between two minds. Two minds are communicating. He's getting ideas that do not weigh. You know, how much does a thought weigh? A thought doesn't weigh anything. It occurs in the immaterial soul, which then acts upon the brain. But the spirit is where we have our consciousness of God. That's the part of man that worships. Of course, some people are remain in spiritual darkness and worship in the kingdom of the cults. But it's where man can commune with God. And Paul says that even a man's spirit can be controlled by that man, so that if that prophet gets a word from the Lord, he can wait and take his turn and prophesy. They don't all have to do it at once. And then verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, this is the key, probably the key passage. One of the key passages, well, it's probably the key passage of 1 Corinthians 14, and one of the key passages from 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And that reads, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You see, God is in charge. He's the boss. It's His kingdom, and He has given us the guidelines for the usage of the gifts in the church. He's in charge. He's in control. He's the boss. And Scripture says He doesn't produce confusion or chaos. There doesn't seem to be much room for holy laughter. Doesn't seem to be much room for the whole church getting slain in the Spirit. And there's definitely not any room for the entire church to be speaking in tongues at once. God does not produce confusion or chaos. Barnum and Bailey, they're the guys that got the three-ring circus, not God. Okay? God does not produce confusion or chaos. He produces peace and order. Therefore, the gifts need to be practiced in an orderly fashion. In closing, out of love, we should practice the gifts that God has given us. That means next week we're going to have to spend some time. Think about it during the course of the week. What gifts has God given you? You can't use them if you don't even know what they are. Out of love, we should practice the gifts that God has given us, and we should do it for the good of our fellow believers and the good of our community, the lost, that needs to find Jesus. And we must always remember that others are watching. We must therefore practice the gifts orderly. We are not here to do as we please. We are here to grow together as a body. We are here to lead the lost to Christ. If God wanted you to take you to heaven alone, He would have just snatched you up when He saved you. But He said, "Dwayne, I've saved you by the blood of my Son, and I'm going to leave you on earth, because when you come to heaven, I want you to bring in as many of your friends with you as are willing to bend the knee to the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." But never ever forget, He's the boss. He's in control. And whatever goes on in this church and outside His church, we do for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of mankind. It's not a game, brothers and sisters. It's a war. And the general has spoken, and he has spoken infallibly, and we need to heed his word and do that which he's told us to do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Okay, today we're going to finish up our study on the spiritual gifts. This is sermon number 14, and we've recorded all of them, so if you would like to get them on cassettes, we will have them available. See me after the service. We've got handouts, and I'm going to try to make the sermon real brief today, because I'd like us to spend a little bit of time after the message and before communion to just discussing with one another, break down into smaller groups, and talk about what gifts we think that the Lord has given to us. It's real important that we find out what gifts the Lord has given us, and then that we use those gifts to glorify God and to do the work that He's called us to do. We cannot do it in our own power. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 to 40. In the first couple verses of this passage, it's kind of the two of those verses that a guy who just gets out of seminary, a rookie preacher, avoids like the plague. He has nightmares about having to preach. You know, if you're going to preach the whole Word of God, you're going to be in the ministry long enough, you're going to preach everything that's in the book. And coming across this passage, very, very controversial. And so we're going to try to be as fair as possible to that. But just turn to 1 Corinthians 14, today's passage on verses 34 to 40, the final message on the spiritual gifts in our series on the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 to 40. Overview of pretty much everything that we've talked about so far. Paul does not want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. He tells us we are one body, the body of Christ. We are many members, though. We united one purpose, serving Jesus. At the same time, each one of us has different gifts, and each one of us has an important role to play in the body of Christ. We must use our gifts motivated by love. Doesn't matter if you got all the gifts, if you don't have love, you're not going to do any good for the kingdom of God. We should seek the greater gifts, the ones that best build the church. Not the ones that just make us feel good, but the ones that best build the church, the one that best helps my brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then we learned last week, we should practice the gifts orderly. If somebody speaks in tongues, it should only be done if there's someone with the gift of interpretation of tongues that is also in the church. If there's no one to interpret, then those who have tongues should remain silent. But if there are people that speak in tongues and there is someone to interpret, two or three should speak in tongues one at a time and then let one person interpret. As far as prophecies, two or three prophets should speak, taking turns one at a time, and then the others should pass judgment to verify that it is from the Lord. Our God is a God who produces order and peace, not chaos and confusion. Chaos and confusion is not from the Lord. If our church looks like a three-ring circus and non-believers come into the church and think we're all crazy, Paul is saying you are becoming a stumbling block to others, and that's not what we're here for. We're here on a mission from God. This is a war over the souls of men between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we are not to be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we are obedient to the Lord and we practice the gifts according to God's guidelines, we will not be a stumbling block to others. They might still reject the gospel, but it would not be our fault in that case. Now, verses 34 to 36, Paul talks about woman and the gifts. I'm talking woman plural. I pronounce the plural and the singular the same way, at least to people on the West Coast ears. Back home, they know what I'm talking about. But woman and the gifts, verses 34 to 36. 34 is a real killer here. This is not one of those passages you look forward to preaching on because it's so controversial. But we've got to try to remain true to God's Word. And there's a few things in God's Word that God says something, and I think it just don't seem to be that way. But when I disagree with God, He's right and I'm wrong, and I just got to go with what the Word says. And this is one of those passages that's really tough, and we're going to look into it. Verse 34, let the woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. Tough passage to preach on. The woman, he's talking about the gifts, the use of the gifts in the church. What is he talking about here? He says that the woman should keep silent in the church. Now, he's giving them instructions. The Corinthians had all kinds of problems in their praise and worship. in their church services. They were misusing the gifts. And apparently they also had a problem with some of the ladies in the church. And so now he's addressed it. The problem is, a lot of times Paul is answering questions from a letter that he received from them, or he's responding to certain things that he knew because he had been there. And we can only guess sometimes what exactly it is that he's talking about. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 11. I could tell you one thing that it is not that he is saying. When Paul says that the women are to keep silent in the churches, we at least know from this letter what it doesn't mean. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 6. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So the man is the head of the household. Verse 4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. It was a cultural thing where if a man wore a hat to church, that was a disgrace, but the woman used to wear coverings for their heads as a sign of submissiveness to the men. Verse 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. Now the prostitutes, the female prostitutes in the pagan religions, in the temple's rituals, they used to shave their heads. And so Paul's saying that a woman's long hair is a sign of submissiveness, and that when a woman shaves her head, it's an abomination to God in this particular culture. See, the thing that transcends the culture here is the wives are to submit to their husbands. Okay? That should transcend no matter what culture you're in. Now, whether or not ladies wear hats to church and that type of thing is a whole different thing. I remember growing up, I grew up and I was raised in a Catholic church. Wearing hats was not a sign of submissiveness on Easter by the ladies in the church that I used to go to. In fact, it was like who could wear the most expensive, biggest hat would win, you know. And some lady would walk into church with a gigantic hat with more fruit on the hat than an island in the tropics. And it wasn't a sign of submissiveness. It was to see, you know, whose husband is making the most money. And it was a competition. But in that culture at that time, that was the way to show the submissiveness. Now, verse 6. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. You know, it's a little bit further down, this passage that I'm looking for. Let's take it a little further. I'm looking for the passage. Somebody help me on this one. Looking for the passage that says that it's wrong for a woman to pray. Maybe I even read it. I'm not sure. To pray without her head uncovered. Pray or prophesy. Okay, verse 5. Okay, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. He's talking about public worship. And he's saying if a lady prays or prophesies in the church, he doesn't say that's wrong, but he says if she does it in a certain way that doesn't show submissiveness to the men, that's wrong. In other words, if she's got all these woman's liberation type things and trying to show the man that she's going against God's created order with the man as the head. But the key there is that when you turn back to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is not saying that women are to remain completely silent in the church so that they can never pray or prophesy. He's not saying that they can't use the gifts in the church just like the men can. That's not what he's saying. So he's addressing something different. He's not going to contradict himself. Paul is no idiot. He would definitely not. Obviously, it's the Word of God, so there's no contradictions there. But even if I didn't believe it was the Word of God, I would see that Paul is smart enough not to contradict himself just four chapters later. Okay? The woman can pray and prophesy in the church, but she has to do it in submissiveness. So here when he says the women are to keep silent in the church, whatever it means, it doesn't have reference to the use of the gifts. Now, it may refer to another topic, and that is exercising teaching authority over other men, other adult men. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, another controversial passage, again from the pen of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14. First Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 14. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Then he gives the reason, okay? And he explains, this is not a cultural thing. This transcends cultures. It goes back to creation and the fall. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So he's saying, hey, God said man is the head of the race, and then he created Eve to be man's helper. So when a husband, when a man marries a woman, the man's the head of the household and the wife is to submit to his leadership. Let me say something, ladies. Submissiveness is not hard if you marry the kind of leader you want to follow. But if you marry a loser, okay, and then you come to my wife and I for counseling, most cases it's going to be submit to your husband. Yeah, but he's a lousy leader. That's the kind of thing you want to find out before the marriage. Okay? And believe me, my heart goes out to some of these ladies. Because believe me, the modern American male, finding a good leader, that's the exception rather than the rule. Our country is starving for male leadership. But God created the man to be the head of the household. And so he created Adam first, then Eve. And Eve to be his helper, it says in Genesis. Verse 14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Eve was deceived by Lucifer. Adam wasn't. Now, let me say this. This is not an excuse for Adam. I think it makes his fall even worse. Eve was deceived by a superior, intelligent, a being that was superior in intelligence to humans. Eve was deceived by Lucifer himself. Adam, on the other hand, saw that Eve had fallen, and he made a choice between his woman and his God. And he said, I'd rather fall with Eve than continue to walk with God. But the thing is, it was the woman who was deceived, not the man. And so Paul says, because of that, and I don't know if it means it's something in the man and something in the woman, or if it's just because God pronounced the judgment right there, that the man is to be the head, and therefore a woman should not exercise teaching authority in the church over the man. Verse 15, now here's another tough passage. But woman shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify and sanctity with self-restraint. What he's saying here is, in Paul's way of thinking, the number one job you could possibly hold, the most honorable job you could possibly hold as far as Paul was concerned, was to be the local church pastor, a pastor of a local church. And what he was saying is, a woman should not hold that position. She can teach other women, she can teach teenagers, she can teach children in the church, but she should not exercise teaching authority in the church over men. Now let me tell you this. In my counseling, I have seen some guys that basically had nothing up here, okay? And I have seen some very, very sharp ladies. And I don't know why God makes some of the decisions he makes. Okay? But the day I stop preaching this book is the day I get out from behind the pulpit. He created us. He knows best. And sometimes I don't see. I know enough about God and his goodness not to question him in areas that I just don't understand. You know, why should I give up my faith because of two or three things I can't figure out when he's revealed thousands upon thousands of things to me that do make sense? You know, maybe when Jesus Christ returns, you can ask him why he did this. I don't know why. As some people say, yeah, but look at all the cults that were started by women. Yeah, and I could, for every cult that was started by a woman, I could name 10 that were founded by men. So I don't know why God has determined that. Now, the male by nature is usually more aggressive than the lady. It's one of the reasons why I think, I don't think it's an issue of equal rights, men in the military fight in combat. I just think that, you know, men ought to be men. They ought to want to stand up and protect their ladies. And I believe me, my wife will pick up, if America gets invaded and our freedom gets jeopardized, my wife will pick up a rifle and come alongside me. But if we're not in that, desperate of a situation, men ought to be men. If a man can't stand up for his family, if you're a man and you tell me you can't stick up for your family, I'm going to start questioning whether or not you're a man. But the ones who win wars are not the people who satisfy the special interest groups. The ones who win wars got the baddest military. We've got the baddest dudes that are rolling in the mud. Men, by nature, have been more aggressive than ladies, and maybe that aggressiveness, I don't know. I don't know what the case. But what I think Paul's saying is the most honorable position that a man could hold is local church pastor, but a woman's not allowed to hold that. But then he says, but they'll be saved from this situation, not eternal salvation, but they'll be delivered from this situation. They can't be a local church pastor, but they can receive the second most honorable or the most honorable position that a lady can hold, which is to raise godly children, raise children in a godly home. By the way, the woman working in the home type of thing, the excellent wife of Proverbs, by the way, not only works, keeps a nice home, but she also sells real estate on the side, okay? So the Bible's not totally against, but she's referred as the excellent wife, the one who's got so much energy she can do everything, okay? But the fact is the main emphasis at home is not for white glove inspections. Oh, there's a little bit of dust here, a little bit of dust there. They used to live on dirt floors back then, okay? The main emphasis was that little kid that you're raising, that little boy. He's either going to grow up to be your worst nightmare when he's 6'5", 250 pounds, or he's going to be your protector. Because not everybody was blessed like we are in America where we talk about retirement. Back then, when you were too old to work, either that little kid that you raised, that your wife raised, basically, he's either been taught to love and he's going to take care of you, or he hasn't been taught anything, and if he gets the chance, he's going to get rid of you. There's some people talking about legalizing that, too. And I tell you, I saw a cartoon once, an old lady in bed shaking her hand at her son, and her son's holding a needle, and he's got a newspaper behind his back, and the newspaper said, the headlines read, Congress legalizes lethal injection for the elderly. And he's getting ready to give her this needle, and she's yelling at him, and the caption reads, I knew I should have aborted you, Larry, or whatever his name was and stuff. But that's what we're doing. We're declaring war on each other. Parents have declared war on the unborn children, and now we're starting to declare war on our parents and our grandparents. And we're trying to live a civilized life without the teachings of the God of the Bible. But Paul says the woman can't be the local church pastor. She can't have that position of honor, the most honorable job a man can hold. But she can hold the most honorable job that a woman can hold, and that is to raise godly children in a godly household. By the way, turn on CNN, and what are the two most mocked occupations today? Local church pastor and housewives. You could tell people, you could tell who reads the book and who believes the book by what they teach. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. So some say that what he's talking about here is that the woman remains silent in the church, that they not exercise teaching authority. I don't think, though that is true, a woman should not be a senior pastor, a woman should not exercise teaching authority over men. She can have lots of different teaching positions, but not over men in the church. It doesn't fit the context. It just doesn't fit well. Let the woman keep silent in the churches. When you look at the historical context of this, like the synagogues, like the Jewish synagogues, the men used to all sit up front, and as a sign of submissiveness, the ladies would all sit behind them. They were not blessed with SM58s, Shure microphones, 58, top of the line Shure microphones. They were not best with a PA system. And if you sat, the further back you sat, the less you could hear. This problem, by the way, still goes on in synagogues today. I had an old Bible teacher that went to Jerusalem, and they had a curtain, a veil between the ladies who sat in the back of the synagogue and the men up front. And he said, the guys couldn't hear what was going on because the ladies, they couldn't hear a thing. So they just socialized with each other. And the talking got louder and louder, and they could not hear what was going on. There was no public address system. The ladies couldn't hear. So they asked questions and conversed. Now, when you read verse 35, 1 Corinthians 14, this makes sense. Look at verse 35. And if they desire to learn anything, he's implying they can't hear what's being taught. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. What he's basically saying is, look, your services are not orderly because you're misusing the gifts, number one. And number two, your ladies are talking so loud in the church because they can't hear what's going on. Helen says to Margaret, I can't hear. What was that last prophecy? I don't know. It beats me. I couldn't hear it either. And then after a while, I tell you, when people cannot hear what's going on, it's like little children. When little children come and they can't understand a sermon, what do? They start talking with each other. And so Paul's saying, hey, it's an inconvenience. The PA system hasn't been invented yet. If the ladies want to learn, they should ask their husbands at home if they desire to learn. They probably just could not hear the sermon. So he's dealing with a practical problem here in the church. Now, you may look at this passage, you may disagree with me. It's the best job that I can do. I've studied this passage for years. Very tough passage. But from all my study, it appears that seems to be the gist of what Paul is getting at. Now, verse 36, he says this. He's talking to the Corinthians. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? You see, he's figuring these Corinthians aren't going to want to accept what I just said about the orderly use of the gifts and about the message about woman being silent in the church as well. And so the Corinthians need to be put in their place. Paul says, look, you guys were not the first to get God's word. You guys were not the only ones that God spoke to. Therefore, you should submit to the teaching of the apostles, i.e. the Apostle Paul himself, and the messages, so should our churches today. The woman's liberation movement, the problem with woman, the Bible teaches women are equal to men. Peter calls them equal heirs, but they are different, and they have different roles to play in the society. Men make better Marines, okay? Ladies do a lot of things a lot better than men. The man's body is totally different. A man's body enables him to be a better fighter, a better warrior. Yet if a man had to give childbirth with his present anatomy, it would kill him. The amount of pain that a lady goes through in childbirth, I don't think there's anything that compares to that in the experiences of men. But they are different. They are different bodies. They think different. And God gives them different roles in the society. So the question isn't one of equality. There was a guy who was real, real high up on the Woman's Lib movement. He was a man who was fighting for it. And his house got robbed. He got home and found everything missing. And he called the police. And as he was worrying, all of a sudden the thought came to him, what if the thief is still in the house? And he said the first thought that hit his mind was, I hope that whatever cop they send me is a former Marine. And I hope he's a real big tough guy. And then all of a sudden he started thinking it was because of him and other people like him that were arguing there should be women police officers and that, blah, blah, blah. By the way, though, I think there is a good, I worked in a police department. I think there's good justification for ladies in law enforcement. One of the problems with cops is they're always thinking they got to use their muscles. And 90% of the guys that you confront could probably take out the cop in a couple seconds. So if the cop ain't using his mind and his pen instead of trying to use his muscles, that's a whole different thing there. But the fact is this guy recognized he was in the unisex movement, there's no difference, and he realized there is a difference, and I shouldn't force my faulty views on others. The Lord's command, verses 37 and 38. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Paul spoke the commands of God in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, as he did in all his writings that are contained in the Bible. This was not his opinion, this was God's truth. A spiritual man that is, he will accept this. That is a man whose life is focused on God. A prophet is a spokesman for God. A spiritual man and a prophet, they would recognize that Paul spoke the commands of God. This is not Paul's opinion. This is the word of God. But those who reject Paul's instruction on how to use the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, they would not be recognized as prophets or spiritual men, because you can never disagree with God and still be right. When you learn that lesson, you'll begin to gain a thing called wisdom. You can never disagree with God and be right. There are some areas where I say, you know, just like this woman can't be teachers. I see some ladies that would make great preachers, at least I think they would. And I see some guys who are behind the pulpit that shouldn't be there, are lousy teachers. But when I disagree with God, He's right and I'm wrong, and I got to get with His program, and that's all there is to it. I've got to preach. I'm living for this book. I'm living for the teachings of Christ, and I'm willing to die for this book, even though there are a lot of things in it that I just don't understand. But I've got to submit. Everybody's got to submit to some authority. Maybe it's your belief, your confidence in yourself, or whatever. Whatever idol it may be. Maybe the teachings of Sigmund Freud. I don't know who your authority is, but my authority is the Word of God. And if I don't understand a certain issue, He's given me enough answers for me to know that the Word of God from cover to cover is truth. And if I disagree with Him, it's my problem, not His. Paul closes verse 39 and 40. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. A lot of churches are doing that, forbidding people to do that. If it is practiced, it's got to be done properly, though. Verse 40, but let all things be done and in an orderly manner. So Paul says, desire earnestly to prophesy because it builds the whole church, but don't forbid a person to speak in tongues as long as there's someone there to interpret it. It's a gift from God, and as weird as it might be to some people, it's a gift from God, and it's not to be opposed. Never oppose the work of God, even if you have problems with it. If God wants to do a work, get out of the way and let Him do it. And if God wants to do a work through you, get with the program. But Paul says, do all things properly and orderly. Now, I'm going to ask for a few guys, maybe Eric and Tom, if you can grab those green pamphlets. What we're going to do, we're not going to close in prayer until after we break down into smaller groups. Just put the people in your row. And I want you guys to hand out those pamphlets. Make sure everybody gets one. It lists the spiritual gifts. You should have been doing your homework. You should have been doing this for the past 14 weeks. Actually, for about the past 16 or 17 weeks, because we took a few breaks from this. Look it over and just discuss what gifts you think you might have. Okay? If God's already shown you that you do definitely have a gift, well, then say that. But I want us to begin to become accountable to one another. Now, the reason why I'm doing this here, this is about the fourth or fifth time in 7 years that I've taught on this subject. And every time I give homework, nobody does it. When you go into war, you got to count your rounds. You got to see how much ammunition you have. We are in a spiritual war, and you have got to find out what spiritual gifts God has given you. You have got to find out how God wants to use you, what He wants to do through you, how He has empowered you. You cannot serve God. Let me repeat that. You cannot serve God in your own strength. So you better find out what supernatural strengths, what supernatural gifts He has given you. And so take a look at the spiritual gifts. Just take about 5 minutes, 5 or 6 minutes. Talk them over with the people who are next to you. There's a few points to remember in the back. By the way, hold on to these. Take them home. And if you order the cassettes, you can use it as a handout that will kind of give you the points to remember, give you an overview of all three chapters. But talk this over. We need to be accountable to one another. If we find out that Kyle has the gift of teaching, but he hasn't taught for 5 years, then we need to say, hey, Kyle, if God's given you the gift of teaching, why don't you start teaching? And then Kyle needs to turn around and says, well, I thought you had this gift. We are supposed to be all that God's called us to be. We need to be accountable to one another. This is a war, and most Christians haven't even begun to fight. We need to get with God's program. So take a look at that and start discussing that, and then we'll close in prayer in about 5 or 6 minutes. I got this gift, I got that gift. This is to enable you to be a warrior for Christ, to find out what gifts God has given you so you can serve Him. Now, this time I'm going to ask us if we all stand up, and if you put your papers down on the bench there and stand up, and I don't know if we need to get in a semicircle or whatever, but I think we need to join hands here.